This is God's word to us this morning from Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, as we listen to this account, Mark's account of the resurrection scene, Lord, certainly it's not the full picture. It's not everything that the other Gospels include, but it's a very particular perspective that you're inviting us into right now. So I ask, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make this event and this narrative come alive to us, because your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And for any of us who may not believe this story, we ask that you would be kind to us, be patient with us, and draw us to yourself. For those of us who claim to believe this, enlighten us. Help us to see it maybe in a fresh way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So Mark kind of has a strange ending to his narrative. And if you have a Bible with you, which I would encourage you to keep it open as we look through this. If you have a Bible, most of you probably have more than verse 8 at the end of it. Are you looking at anybody looking at their Bible? Do you see more stuff at the end? Okay. Usually that's in brackets. And the reason it's in brackets is because, without going into translation history, the most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament that we have don't have that stuff that's in 9 through 20. It doesn't have it. Therefore, and this is nothing to be concerned about, as time went on, the scribes probably collected some of like what we have in the other Gospels, and they compiled this and added it on. There's nothing wrong with it. Nonetheless, it is a kind of long-standing conversation, you could maybe call it a debate, on what this means. Like, if verse 8 is the end, is this showing that the original ending was lost, which is a possibility, or possibly Mark just didn't finish it and it got sent out before he finished it, or is this abrupt ending intended by him at verse 8? We don't know. So for me, I'm not sure. And since we don't have what we don't have, we're going to go with what we have. Okay? We're not sure, so we're going to go with what we actually do have from a historic account. There are some helpful things, I think, about us talking about this given ending, the abruptness, that I has been a deep challenge for me as I've gone through this the last week, and hopefully it's going to be somewhat of a challenge for us. With that, Mark and his audience, they know that there is more. Right, Mark's not saying this, and they're like wondering, "Oh my gosh, does Jesus ever show up anywhere?" They know that that's not the case. Like, he's doing something very particular. So the story really does matter how he is bringing this to an end. And I think it's a doorway, like every story, it's always a doorway into a new story, right? There is no real ending of a story. A story ends and it launches into a new beginning, right? That's how every story is. Thus it is with this one too. Mark knew Jesus appeared to others, and that his mission continued. So, as we listen to Mark's presentation, we're struck with this image. Here's the image that I've been wrestling with that I think is coming from this text. The resurrection shocks the world to life. This is its point. The message of the resurrection launches us into this whole new world, a transformed world, or a world that gets turned upside down, or you could argue is actually turning the world right side up. It's like a defibrillator, okay?
That is such a hard, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get that word out of my mouth because it's such a hard word to say. You know what a defibrillator is, right? It's the paddles, right, that shock you back to life. That's what the resurrection is. Though Jesus repeatedly said he was going to die and rise, like that is repeated in the gospel accounts. He says it's going to happen. It's understandable. It's even right that they were shocked and probably should have been shocked. It was a shock. So my question for us is, honestly, does it shock us? I talk about this a fair amount. You could say it's my job, but I also believe this. Like intellectually, I believe this. I want others to believe this. But does it really continue to shock life into me? Does it? Does it shock life into you? Or, you know, maybe it does, but maybe we get lulled back to sleep. Maybe we live more like the walking dead, as though the resurrection had no real value. It's like something we talk about at Easter and then we move on with life sometimes. Other than maybe in some magical sense, we say, oh, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that professing that proposition gets us a ticket into heaven when we die. I mean, maybe we think, oh, that's the point of it. We just believe the statement of fact. I would say that perspective is not Jesus' perspective on the resurrection. It's not Mark's perspective, and it's not the Bible's emphasis anywhere. It is much more profound. And although what we see in this account is not prescribing what we need to do with the resurrection or how we come alive, that's not the point. It's given us an historic account. It does describe the shock at ground zero of the tomb that has a ripple effect into the world that we now live in. That is true. And so how do we listen to the description? Well, I want to look at some things that might translate to us. Hopefully they translate to us. And it's this. There's a shocking encounter. There's a shocking message. And there's a shocking grip. We're not going to look at the grip this week. Maybe we'll look at it next week. But I'll look at these first two this week. There's a shocking encounter and there's a shocking message. We're going to walk through this and try to hear what the first witnesses of the resurrection would have heard, what they experienced. Let's try to see if we can experience that to some degree. And though our encounter is very unique, every one of our, if you encounter the resurrected Jesus, it's going to be unique, whatever your experience is. That is true. But maybe there is somewhat of a mirror as we're looking at this account that might help us to better understand our own experience. So first, the women. All right, the women. Note that it's women. This has such significant implications to its historicity and to the perspective of women in the Jesus community, okay? That's for two massively other sermons, okay? We're not going to get into it. But just note, it is women that are coming to the tomb. So we've met these women already, if you go back in previous chapters, but then also in the chapter right before, Mark chapter 15, it says, as Jesus was crucified, there were also these women who were looking on at a distance. And then it goes on at the end of chapter 15, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he laid them. Okay, why is that important? Well, these women saw where Jesus' body had been laid. There was no confusion. Okay, this is why it's important. They weren't confused. They didn't get to this tomb. It's like, man, which one was it again? No, they were there. They saw where he got laid. Okay, I think that's partly why Mark puts that in there. So as this scene unfolds, the shocking encounter involves two unexpected things. There's an unexpected circumstance and there's an unexpected presence. So this unexpected circumstance. They're heading to the tomb, first day of the week. This would be the first day after the Sabbath, which was Sunday. That was Saturday. They're heading there on a Sunday to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. There's nothing unusual about this. Like, I'm sure it's heartbreaking, but the body hadn't been finished getting ready when he was killed a few days before, so they had to go back. Nothing unexpected about that. On the way, they're talking with each other, very practically. They're going to anoint the body, finish it, so it doesn't smell, right? I mean, that's basically one of the reasons why. And they are talking to each other, oh, shoot, how are we going to roll the stone away? We didn't think about it. Like, we got to roll this massive stone away. Their expectation was they're going to finish doing the things that need to be done to the body, and they got to roll the stone away. So it's an interesting note, yet again, in Mark's account, in every other gospel account, I'll just say this one more time, where are the men? Like, Jesus had friends. Come on, dude, where are you? Show, like, at least go and roll the stone. Maybe you don't want to help with the body, wimps, but at least you can go and roll a stone away, okay? There is that kind of question, I think, that is a legit question to ask. Having said that, these ladies, they begin to approach, they begin questioning. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? They look up, verse 4, they saw the stone had already been rolled away. It had been moved. That was an unexpected circumstance. The world was beginning to get rocked. It's not completely fair, it's beginning to get rocked. It's already been rocked. Right? A week before, Jesus came riding in on the donkey as the hopeful king that would deliver the Jews from the Romans. Just a few days later, people are crying out, crucify, and he gets arrested and beaten and killed. Like, so their world had been rocked. Now yet, this is the beginnings of a new kind of rocking. Their concern for how they were going to roll the stone away was met with a new concern. Why was the stone rolled away? That's now what their concern was. What would go through your head? I mean, I know it's so hard because we've maybe heard this story over and over again, but like, put yourself in their shoes. What would you think if you're approaching the grave and the hole's been redug, right? You're approaching this tomb and the stone is rolled away. I mean, were they thinking this is good? Now we don't have to move the rock? I don't know that I would have been thinking that. Was there confusion? I would say confusion. With the horrific things that they had been facing, I'm doubting they're thinking, oh man, wow, finally something good happened. I'm thinking they're thinking, the rocks rolled away and it's like, shoot, now what? I mean, what's happened now? The unexpected circumstances are not always, but often, the beginnings of your and my life being shaken. Bring this home. Sometimes our immediate response to the unexpected, at least mine is, come on. So typically, right, the unexpected brings this negative response. But unexpected circumstances, though they may feel bad, though they may actually be bad in the moment, or they may be bad in the short term, could also be the means by which God is shaking our world and preparing us for life. Maybe. Then this unexpected circumstance was met with something I would say is probably much more startling, which is an unexpected presence. So naturally, they approach the tomb. They were going to go in the tomb anyway, so they enter. What would they have expected at this point? All right, remember, you don't know the story, okay? They don't know the story. They walk into the tomb. What are you going to expect? Probably to see Jesus' wrapped body, or you'd probably expect the smell, right? That would have definitely been a part of what they would have expected. And maybe they were thinking there's a possibility that somebody had come and stole the body. That wouldn't have been an uncommon thing in the time. So maybe they were expecting to see nobody. That's possible. But instead, they see what Mark describes as a young man. Now, we have other accounts that talk about the angelos, a messenger. We usually translate that angel, okay? Mark, this is another one I would like to drill into because there's this term of young man is only used one other time in Mark. I'll let you go look that up. It's very interesting. I don't know if there's a parallel. Regardless, they see this young man. Okay, that would freak you out, right? You're going in expecting to see either a dead body or nobody, and some dude is sitting there on the right. Sup? Right? I mean, would that not freak you out? This would have had to have thrown you for a loop. And at this point, they don't know what's happening. Is this good or is this bad? They have no idea. But we as the reader know these things are moving to a revelation to life-shockingly good news. We know that as a reader. In our lives, unexpected presence can be good and it can be bad. You don't know, do you? When the presence, whatever that might be, comes upon you?
So Katie has a massive poster of Shawn Mendes. Do you know, this is young Shawn Mendes. So this is back when she was like 12 or something, probably younger than that. For some reason, she still has it. But after she got Shawn Mendes, is this like this. This is what our family did with Shawn Mendes. We would place him at different parts of our dark house. And the ones that I remember the most were opening up my front door late at night. For whatever reason, I was coming home late. It was very dark, and Shawn Mendes was in my face. That is what we call shocking, right? It clears your sinuses. Shocking experiences. So often, for us to be shaken to life, we need shocking encounters, right? And I want to say, I just want to tag this on. Sometimes when you encounter the shock of the story of the resurrection, and that actually transforms you, we now get to go out into the world and be the shocking presence for others. Are we that? The shocking presence of the resurrected Jesus. So as they are shocked, getting back to the story, by the encounter with this circumstance and this presence, this is just the tremors of what the real shock is. We haven't even gotten to the real shock. What is the real shock? The real shock is the message, the shocking message. All right, this is a message that is going to reframe reality, not just for them, but for all of us forever. This is the proposition of the Christian gospel. Whether you actually believe this story or not, this message about Jesus, it's hard to deny that it has literally impacted and shaken human history. The world is just not this. Whether you believe it's true or not, the world is not the same as a result of this message. What is the message? Well, what does the young man in white say? He says, "Don't be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he lay. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." All right, let's break that down. What is this? Okay, 30 seconds before this moment, before this encounter, they were worried about how they could roll the stone away. Remember, that's where they were, right? To finish doing what they needed to do. Now what do they get? They get these kind of like this five-phase message. One is, it's comfort. Don't be alarmed or distressed or amazed. Okay, thanks a lot, man in white sitting in the corner. Don't be afraid. It's probably very good to hear, but I am. Okay? Why does he say don't be afraid? Why do these kind of messengers always say, one of the first things they say is don't be afraid? Because you're afraid, all right? And you should be afraid. But they're reminding you don't actually have to be afraid. The message brings comfort to our fears, whatever your fears are. But then there's this confirmation. Look, I know you're looking for Jesus who was killed. Confirmation, you're in the right place. Don't back up. Okay, you didn't miss it. You're not in the wrong place. You're in the right place. This is confirmation. And then revelation. He is not here. He is risen. All right, what do you do with that? Like, all right, put yourself again in their shoes. He's not here. He's risen. That would be confusing. Are you happy? I don't know what I would be. I would imagine in the moment, how would that even sink in the moment that those words are actually spoken? What do you do with that kind of information? Life as they knew it was being turned upside down, and it's going to take a lifetime for that message to sink in. I mean, heck, think about it. We're 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to figure out what does it mean, he is not here, he is risen. Do you know what that means? I mean, do you know what that means? I mean, part of it's, he's not here, he's risen. Okay, that's actually simple. There's a simplicity to it. But man, there is a whole nother level to this that I think the implications of he is risen is a well that is too deep for us to ever plumb the depths of. Boom, it's a defibrillator a little later. It shocks you. It should shock us. That's the message. And then there's this invitation. What does the man in white say? He says, see, look, the place where he laid him. So in other words, take a deep breath. It's okay. I know you're afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Take a deep breath. Take a minute.
You're invited to check out. You're invited to examine the claim. You don't have to take my word for it. Come on in, take a look, check under the table. Is he hiding someplace? Take a look, examine. He's inviting us. He knows this is going to take a long time to sink in. And though it kind of feels rushed, like as we're reading it, Mark has a way of making things super, the author of the Gospel of Mark has a way of making super succinct some of the things that are being said. You can imagine that possibly there was a pause. Maybe even there was a conversation, right? I don't know that. I'm just guessing. There's probably something. Come and investigate. But this part is so important. To move forward with this message, the reality of what he just said, Jesus is alive, has to be embraced to some degree, even if the implications are going to be worked out forever. The message isn't going to do anything to you if it isn't embraced. He is risen. This part is important, I think, to move forward with the message, the reality of it. And then we get to verse 7, and he commissions them by explaining their mission based on a reminder. So there's a commission. You got something to do. Gives the mission along with a reminder. It's based on a reminder. What's the mission? Go tell the disciples and Peter. It's a story behind that one we won't get into. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you're going to see him. You got a mission to go tell the ones who have been following him that not only he's alive, but he's going to meet you. He's going to continue something. Okay? And then there's a reminder. What's the reminder? This is just as he told you. All of this is part of some massive plan. This isn't some happenstance that Jesus was dead and alive. This is some massive plan. It's part of some big story, some bigger mission of Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit. They are doing some, they're working out some massive plan. This message has to be, if it's true, and I understand if you're debating whether it's true or not, if it's true, this message has to be ultimate good news. Jesus accomplished not only what he said, but a greater victory than anyone could have ever imagined. This was bigger than overcoming mere human enemies and powers and oppressive institutions and governments, right? It actually is that. Like what Jesus is doing actually is overcoming all those things. It's just doing that by doing something incomprehensibly bigger than that. I mean, think about it. Every evil power or oppressive force that is ever defeated seems to be ultimately replaced by another, right? Not to get into it, but think about Russia. You think it's gone, and it comes back. You chop the head off the snake, and so often two heads grow back. Isn't that human history? What do you mean the evil's defeated? Every time it gets defeated, it seems like something new arises. All right, I don't know. The ladies at the tomb, they weren't probably thinking about these things, right? Not in the moment, but as we sit, as we reflect, as we watch what unfolds, we see the ultimate enemy of death and separation from God's goodness, separation from God's good world, being defeated in Jesus. This is the heart of the good news. The messenger says he has risen and he's going to meet up with you to continue his work of remaking the world. He's been doing it, right? He's going to meet up with you and he's going to continue the work of remaking the world by shocking the world and individuals and communities to life. He's going to continue this. What do you think of this message? This is one for us to personally contemplate, to think on. Not just as an historic account, not just a mere proposition to believe, like intellectually. Like, of course, that's a part of it. But as a message that reframes reality for you. What's the message? Death is not the end. That reframes the way that you view the world. It has to reframe the way that we actually engage the world. And it's also a message that restores reality. In his rising, Jesus' life was literally restored. Physically, we believe he physically came back to life, which then opened the door of death or broke the chains of death or whatever metaphor you want to use. Something got broken. Something got released when Jesus came out of the tomb. Meaning what? Well, by passing through death, Jesus overcame its finality. This is the claim. He overcame its finality or our need to fear the tomb. He overcame its finality, and he overcame our need to fear the tomb. He took on all the hell and suffering, right? He took on all of the consequences of this thing we call sin, which, if you want to boil it down, is our self-serving way of living in the world that opposes God and promotes self. Like, he took on the consequences of that. All the rejection and separation and pain that goes with death. He entered the death of deaths. He had entered the heart of deaths. But his goodness and his love exhausted its power. He's like this wet blanket on all of that. Right? I mean, in a sense, he quenched the fires of hell. Literally. Through that, he overcame and he returned to bring his life to us in the world. This is, yes, a gift to be fully enjoyed on a future day. This does promise you something on a future day. But also, it's one to be received and enjoyed and shared now, today. His resurrection was not just life restored to his individual body. It was that. It was particular. It was specific. It was personal. Absolutely it was. But in him, the beginning, the seed, the first fruits of a new kind of humanity, of a new kind of creation are born. His resurrection was a cosmic undoing of death to restore a greater life, not just to the world, to you, to me. It's an undoing so that it can bring this radically different kind of life to us. I can't imagine the first readers, the first hearers of this resurrection, that they could have comprehended it at that time, what we are growing to realize as time goes on. And what is that? What is it exactly that we're hopefully growing to realize? Those who unite to him get this life. It's if you're baptized into him, if you trust him, if you have been embraced by him, you actually get the life that he brings to it. And then also, death does not have to hold you down anymore. No more. Which means what? What does it mean like for right now? Fear of our future death does not have to hold us back in our present life. The fear of ultimately dying does not actually have to affect the moments and the decisions of your life right now. You are set free of that. If it's going to be overcome, you don't have, I mean, sure, it's going to suck, right? Death is going to be painful. You don't have to look forward to it, but you also don't have to fear it because there's something coming after that. That's one thing. All right, I'm preaching this to myself. I need this message. Right? I believe it. Lord, help my unbelief. And I invite you into the same process. So listen to that. Which also means the little deaths, places where others are either trying to take your life, or maybe you feel like they're trying to steal your joy, or where we are invited to give up our life, where we're invited to give up our preferences, where those things are happening right now, none of that has to scare you or control you anymore. What if you were free of that? If we are shaken by his resurrection, we don't have to be shaken by anything else. Right? I mean, if we believe this is true, if we actually lived in this truth, what else do you have to be afraid of? We can stop trying to save our own lives. What does that mean? Yeah, you don't have to save your own life anymore. I mean, holy cow, how freeing would that be? If I were free from trying to constantly try to save my life and save my reputation and stand up here and make you guys think I'm not an absolute idiot, right? What if I'm free from that? That we can lay down our fears of loss. So what if your stocks fall? So what if the job gets lost? I know, it's not really so what. Those things hurt, but in some ways, so what? What if? What if you don't have to control? Stop controlling our environment. What if you were free to do that? Stop trying to gain and pursue whatever you think is going to bring life. What if we were free from that? And instead do what? Instead do what? Be open to losing our life for the sake of others. What if that what we were free for? And why? Why would we ever be free? Because he lost his life for you. That's why. Our hope in him who has been raised is that he will bring life out of all of our little deaths and our big death. By losing our life to him, we will find real life. And through the pains and the shakes of the deaths that we experience, he can actually give us and make for us, he can shock into us a far better life. Christ is risen. Father, this is a story that is beyond our comprehension. In some ways it's simple. Who died has been raised. He's no longer here. And in some ways, this is beyond what any philosophy could ever fully explain to us. It's beyond what our hearts can fully even embrace. But it is the power that sets us free from death. And so, Lord, as we think about this, as we process it, as we wrestle with it, as we struggle, as we are struggling maybe even to believe, Lord, help our unbelief. And Holy Spirit, please press the resurrection life and power of Jesus into us. We ask in your name. Amen.